July. It's great that you could join us this morning. So this, as long as the restrictions don't change too much, this will be our last Sunday with only 20 in the building. Hopefully from next week we'll be able to have a few more in the building, but also just a message for our regulars from next week. We'll be going to the three services, so we'll have an 8:30 service, we'll have a 10:30 service, and also a 4:30 service. And thanks for everyone who's already submitted their preferences for which service they'd like to attend. And if you check your email inbox, hopefully within a day or two, you'll have an email coming out which will tell you which service, which time service you can come to. But also importantly, on that email will be the dates you can come to, because we still can't fit everybody into the building, even with the current restrictions. So we're going to have to alternate between weeks. And so on that email, we'll have the dates that we would love for you to join us. So please, keep your eye on that. For this morning, it's going to be a fairly similar service to what we've normally been doing. I'm going to bring a message very shortly, and then shortly after that, we'll sing a couple of songs, and then Pastor Tony will close our service in prayer. And so, we'll get into it now. And I'll start. Patience is one of those things that's in quite short supply these days. Our world knows we don't like being patient. So more and more companies are working to give us what we want when we want it, so we don't have to wait. Think about Netflix or the various other incarnations of it. Even when I grew up, I grew up in the days where you had to buy this paper on Sunday so you could get the TV guide. And so you check the TV guide to see what day and what time your favorite shows were on. And then you'd have to wait until that day and that time so you could actually watch your shows. And then once the show was finished, next week, you had to wait a whole week before it'd be on again. If you were really clever, you'd get a VCR and you'd program it to record your show so you could watch it sometime when you wanted. But you still had to make sure that you got it at the right time, and you still had to wait a whole week before the next episode came on. It required patience. Along comes Netflix. You don't have to wait anymore. There's a whole list of TV shows that you can watch whenever you want, wherever you want. You don't have to be on the TV. You can watch it on your phone even. And you don't even have to wait a whole week before the next episode. You can stay up all night and watch the whole season at once if you want. Why wait? But it's not only our TV watching habits which have changed. We have fast food restaurants these days, so you can get food now. You don't have to sit down and wait. We have frozen dinners at the shop, so you don't have to go home and make dinner yourself and take all that time. Well, you just need to chuck it in the microwave, and in a couple of minutes, it's done. We don't like waiting for food. At places like banks, where in previous times you've had to queue up and wait, have you noticed that now often they've rejigged it a little bit so you don't have to stand in line? Maybe you sit around like it's a waiting room, and there's a TV or something to distract you. It's because they know that we don't like standing around waiting, and so they're trying to rejig it somehow. Newspapers now publish their stories online straight away, so you don't have to wait until tomorrow to get today's news. I guess there's the old adage that says that patience is a virtue, but these days it seems like it's a virtue that you only cultivate if you're not rich enough to buy it now or strong enough to get it now. And this, it presents a big problem when we approach a time like now. It's this, coronavirus is not going away anytime soon, as we keep getting reminded. No amount of money is going to make this go away. No one is strong enough to make it go away. Even when it looks like it is going away, it can come back in a really big way, which is what we're seeing in Victoria at the moment. And we hope, we pray for our brothers and sisters down there that they can get that outbreak contained soon. And that's not to speak of the rest of the world. But I noticed when the government here in Australia was first announcing restrictions, Scott Morrison was very deliberate about saying, Australia, we need to be patient. because he knew that patience is in short supply in our country. And more than any pharmaceutical drug or vaccine, if we're going to get through this country without falling apart, we're going to need to learn a way to produce a mountain of patience in a screaming hurry. I guess thankfully God has brought us through thus far, and we pray that he will still be working to bring us all through safely at the end of this. He is able to end it tomorrow, but from all indications that we can see, it is going to be a little while before this is over. And there may be more hiccups along the way, like the one that Victoria is experiencing at the moment. So I guess I'm just saying that because even now, as restrictions are leaving, we're still going to need to be patient for some time. Patience is hard. It doesn't come naturally. Already it feels like this has been dragging on so long already, and you might feel like you're already running out of patience. So how do we cultivate it? How do we learn to grow in patience? Well, I hope that as we open Psalm 27 this morning, it'll give some answers. I hope there are some truths from this psalm which will help you learn to cultivate patience in your life. If you have a Bible with you, it'd be great if you could open it now to Psalm 27. And as you're opening it there, let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it tells us all that we need to know to live in any season. We thank you that it speaks directly to our lives. And Father, we pray that as we open Psalm 27 this morning, that it would speak some truths to us which will encourage us and spur us on. It will share some truths with us which will help us to be patient, that we might endure the time that's before us, fixing our hope on the joy that is before us as well. So Father, speak to us, open our hearts, open our minds, and write your words onto our hearts as we open your word this morning. Please be with me and help me to speak this word clearly, faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So just as we're opening up and having a look at Psalm 27, firstly, it says that it's a psalm of David. Other than that, there's not really a lot that we can say about it. We can't pin it down to a particular time in David's life, but it does seem quite clear that he was going through a difficult and dark time in life, and we'll get to that. This psalm, it seems that it was a process of David helping his soul to be patient during this time that he was working through, to wait. And it doesn't appear that there was an immediate end to his difficult situation. And so that's why I think this will be a good psalm for us to look at this morning. Now, in this psalm, look, there is really heaps in it. Paul Tripp has written a book, a whole book of devotional reflections, which were all just inspired by this psalm. And so there is a lot that we could go into. But as we look at how David seeks to cultivate patience in his heart, we'll see as we look at this psalm that he does it by remembering, he does it by seeking, and he does it by praying. So first, remembering. Not just remembering anything. We're not talking about remembering what was on the shopping list or remembering his kids' birthdays. That would have been quite hard for David. He had quite a few kids. We're not talking about remembering the good old days when the Broncos could play football. While these are all useful in their context, they're not going to help David in the dark time that he's facing. So what does he remember? If you look at verse 1 with me, this is what he remembers. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom should I dread?" And David starts his process of teaching his soul patience by remembering what God has done for him. Remembering how in the dark times in the past, when he felt the deep darkness of the shadow of death over him, God was light for him. light that shone in the darkness that he felt, light that brought joy and peace, light that was a lamp for his feet so that he could see the path to walk, that he might find joy and hope, light that helped him see things for what they really were, that revealed that thing that went bump in the night was actually not something to be all that worried about. Light that shone on the evil and confusion that he faced and shone so that the gloom and the despair of it was taken away. Because darkness, what is it? Darkness is an absence of light. And when light shines in the darkness, there's nothing that the darkness can do to keep the light away. And so in those dark times, David remembers that God was that light which drove away the darkness. Now, there was a time in David's life when he took all his men on a raid, and while they were away, the Amalekites came to the town where they were staying, and they took everything. They took their wives, their children, and they took everything, all their possessions, and then they burnt the town down. When David and his men got back from the raid that they were on, they saw that everything was gone, and they weren't very happy about it. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it said, David was in an extremely difficult position because the troops talked about stoning him, for they were all very bitter over the loss of their sons and daughters. Understandably. But what happened next? Did God abandon David? Or did God shine some light in David's heart in this dark situation? Well, 1 Samuel 30 verse 6 ends by saying, David found strength in the Lord his God. Then after that, he sought God, and God showed him the way to go. God told him what he should do about it. Then they went off and got their wives and children back. So God shined this light into this dark situation in his life. So David remembered that God is the one who shines light into his darkness. And not only that God shines light, but also God is his light. Not only was God his light, you know, the Lord has shown David over and over again that he is David's salvation. I've just finished reading through the books of Samuel in my own Bible reading plan. And over, God was David's salvation. David would have an army come up against him, yet God would fight for him and save him from that army. You know, David would be cornered by Saul's army somewhere and just about facing death, only for someone just to come out of nowhere and say to Saul, "Hey, Saul, the Philistines are attacking. You better bring your army back over this way." You know, different people rose up against David only for God to deliver them up. You know, even by getting them stuck in a tree while they were riding by on a mule. Over and over again, God came to David's rescue and saved him. And when he took that time to remember how God had been light for him, how God was his salvation, in the present difficult situation that he's in, what does he say? "Whom shall I fear?" Because if the all-powerful, all-loving God will shine light on him and rescue him, what does he have to fear? What else does David remember? David remembers that God is the stronghold of his life, the place that keeps his life safe through everything. David had certainly run to a lot of places to find safety during his life. He went to the cave at Adullam. He went to different walled cities around Israel. He fled to Gath. Among the Philistines, he fled to a stronghold in Moab. But he was never truly and ultimately safe in any of those physical places that he went to. But in the difficult situations in his life, when David fled to the Lord, it was in the Lord that David knew he was truly safe from his enemies. And he was safe indeed. Reflecting on how safe he was in the Lord, he said, "Whom should I dread? Because there is no enemy that is able to snatch me out of the Lord's safe hands." David builds on these things that he remembers in verse 2 when he says, "When evildoers came against me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies stumbled and fell." When evildoers came against him like wild animals to attack him and tear him apart, he remembers that he took refuge in the Lord and that taking refuge in him, God saved him. And his enemies were defeated. And when he remembered how God was a light for him in that way, he remembered that he didn't really have anything to fear. He didn't have to dread those who were seeking evil against him. And having remembered that that was what God had done for him, David is also confident about the present and the future, because he's confident that as God has been, he forever will be. He is faithful. And so in verse 3, he amplifies what he says in verse 2, and he says, though an army deploys against me, my heart will not be afraid. Though a war breaks out against me, I will still be confident. Now, it's not just a couple of evildoers against him. It's a whole army seeking to wage war against him. And yet he's still unafraid, still confident, because he's confident that God will still be his light, his salvation, and his stronghold. And if God is for him in that way, who can be against him? You can see how remembering these important things helps give him patience in his current dark time. Because, you know, why do we get impatient when the chips are down? We get impatient because we get worried. We start to fear because we don't know how the situation will end up. Or we start to dread because we think that it's going to end up badly. And we don't like the fear and the dread, so we just want it to be over now. So we get impatient. Here in this psalm, David reminds his soul, just remember what God is like. Just remember what he's done. And you'll remember that you don't have to fear. You don't have to dread. The situation could get a lot worse than this, but even then it won't be too much for God. So my soul, rest. Be quiet. Be still. Wait for God. Be strong and courageous in the expectation that at the right time he will act. Because he will. He's done it before. He will do it again. But in the meantime, you are safe in him. And so for us, we can rest and be patient in this unusual situation because we know that this situation isn't too big for God. As we look at the Bible, as we look at the history of the world, there has been much worse things happen than this. And yet the church is still here. God has saved his people through much worse times than this. And even as you look at the book of Revelation, it seems that he will save us through much worse times than this. We know that he will bring this pandemic to an end at just the right time. But in the meantime, he hasn't abandoned us. We still have Jesus, the light of the world, who's promised to be with us always, even till the end of the age. We still have his word, which is a light for our path and a lamp for our feet. His word that when we delight in it and meditate on it, we will prosper in everything. Even now, even if the worst were to happen and we were to, you know, catch this disease and die, if we believe in Jesus, that's not even something to be afraid of. Because remember the words of Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And on that day when we become absent from the body, believers will be present with the Lord. And that's better by far. So when we take a moment to stop and remember God, what he has done and what we can be confident he will do, we too can remember with David that when God is for us, we don't have to fear. We don't have to dread anything. We can still be confident in the expectation that God will act. He will save. And when we allow those truths to sink into our souls, it will help us to develop patience. We'll develop the patience we'll need while we wait for God to bring this to an end. So to cultivate patience in his heart during his dark time, David remembers his God, how his God has come through for him in the past and the sure hope that he will come through for him again. And having remembered his God, what does David do next to keep cultivating patience? Look at verse 4 to 6 with me, where he says, I have asked one thing from the Lord. It's what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. For he will conceal me in his shelter in the day of adversity. He will hide me under the cover of his tent, and he will set me high on a rock. Then my head will be high above my enemies around me. I will offer sacrifices in his tent with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. So I guess as a sort of summary, having remembered that God is a light for him, that God, the Lord is his salvation and the stronghold of his life, and having remembered that the Lord is with him and that he has nothing to fear or dread, but he can stand confidently in anything, having remembered all that, David resolves to seek after God. That's what all this language is getting at. In David's time, they knew God was everywhere. I mean, just look at Psalm 139. He's in the highest heaven, he's in the deepest ocean. He's everywhere. There's nowhere you can go to run from him. But in David's time, they also had the tabernacle, which is it's a big word for a very fancy tent. And in this tabernacle was a very special place called the Holy of Holies. And even though God was everywhere, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle was the special place where God said that he lived. Out of all the world, that's where his throne was. That was the place where he ruled from. He's enthroned above the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. David wanted to build a temple for God so that God didn't have to live in a tent, but Solomon ended up building the temple as a house for God. So when David is waxing lyrical here about asking to be in God's house, to gaze upon him in his temple, he's saying that he wants to seek after God himself. Because in his mind, it's in the temple, it's in the tabernacle, that's where God is. It's not so much the temple itself that's important to David, but it's the God whose house it is that he's after. And David resolves to seek after him as a matter of first importance in his life. Knowing he's in a tough spot, there is one thing that he asks from the Lord. There is one overarching and controlling desire in his heart, that he would be with God, his light, his salvation, his stronghold. As difficulty rears its head, David resolves to seek the only one who will safely get him through, because he knows that when he seeks God and finds him and determines to ride out the struggles in God's presence, he's going to be okay. And more than okay. God will hide him from his enemies. God will be the rock on which he stands in secure in the presence of his enemies. And when he stands on that rock, he will be lifted up in victory over his enemies. He knows that with God, one way or another, things are going to work out so well that he's going to be shouting with joy and singing and making music to the Lord. And the confidence that he has of joy with God then, that confidence gives him the strength he needs to patiently endure what he's going through now, knowing that God is going to be with him. This is a word for us now as well. You know, I'm sure we're all very familiar with phrases like, you know, God is our strength and refuge. God is our stronghold and our salvation. God has been my helper. We all know them in our head, but when the chips are down, what do? Do we act on them like David did here? David remembered that God was his light, his salvation, and his stronghold. And when the chips were down, he sought after God because he didn't just know it in his head. He genuinely believed it. So when he felt like a shadow was descending on him, he sought after God, his light. When he was in distress, he sought after God, his salvation. When he felt like he was in danger, he sought after God, the stronghold of his life. Now, how many times, and I'm including myself here, do we say these things, but when the time comes, we look somewhere else? How many times when we feel a shadow descending on us, do we seek something other than the Lord? Do we look for entertainment? You know, flick on the TV, find a new series to binge, stay up all night and watch, as if that entertainment is going to lift the darkness that we feel, as if that being entertained is going to be that light for us. How many times when we find ourselves in a distressing situation, do we seek something other than God? Do we try to assert control over the situation? We throw our money and our time at it. We get together all the resources we have at our disposal as if we can try to take control of that situation, as if making sure that you're the bigger dog in a dog-eat-dog situation is going to fix it. As if you'll be able to bring salvation for yourself by taking control rather than resting in God? How many times when we feel in danger do we run to what we feel is a safe place? Work, home, the man cave, the sewing room, the caravan. As if being there is what's going to keep us safe. Sure, we say God is our light, our salvation, our stronghold, knowing it's the right thing to say, but when the time comes, we're looking for all those things somewhere else. Can I encourage you? If you seek after God as your light, as your salvation, as the stronghold, your stronghold in these hard, in those hard times, you will find him to be those things, and you will find him to be those things much better than any of the things that I just said or anything else that you might put there in their place. And the even better news for us today is that if we want to seek after the Lord, we don't have to go and find the tabernacle like David did. You know, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John 4, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Which is to say, God is everywhere. And Jesus was saying the time is coming where you can worship him anywhere. You don't need to go to the tabernacle. You don't need to go to the temple in Jerusalem. You don't need to go to Mount Gerizim if you're a Samaritan. We can seek after God anywhere we are. We can see him revealed in his word as we read it for ourselves, as we look at how godly teachers show us how it reveals God. We can seek after God in fellowship with other believers. As Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am among them." I think a lot of us are hurting because, you know, seeking God in fellowship with other believers is something that's been a lot more difficult recently. And some avenues have been completely off the table. But thankfully, we've always had some of these ways of keeping fellowship open, even if it's been a bit unusual. But for now at least, you know, thankfully we seem to be on a trajectory towards larger gatherings, and we're thankful for that. But because when we meet together as his people, he is among us. We seek him when we seek others who know him. And we seek to join with them in his name. And as always, we can seek the Lord through prayer, which is what David does next in the psalm. If you look at verses 7 to 12 with me. "Lord, hear my voice when I call. Be gracious to me and answer me. My heart says this about you, seek his face. Lord, I will seek your face. Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Don't leave me or abandon me, God of my salvation. Even if my mother and father abandon me, the Lord cares for me. Because of my adversaries, show me your way, Lord, and lead me on a level path. Don't give me over to the will of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing violence. Here, David gives us a bit of insight into the struggles that he's experiencing. He's got, you know, people coming against him violently, saying false things about him. And clearly, they want some pretty horrible things to happen to David. So no wonder he's doing it a bit tough. And in response to this situation, he's already remembered that God has delivered him from these type of people before. So in God, he is safe and has hope of being rescued from them. Remembering that, he sought God for safety and refuge, and now he prays. And what does he pray? Does he ask God to make horrible things happen to his enemies? No, he didn't. Not this time, at least. Did he pray and ask that God would bring this struggle to an end immediately? Again, not this time. Did he ask God for a very big stick so he could take out his vengeance himself on his enemies? No. What did he pray for? As you look at it, in essence, what he prayed for is that God would continue to be with him. David asked God not to turn away from him or turn him away. He asked God not to leave him or abandon him, not to give him up. All things which God has promised to do for his people. Instead, David asks that God would continue to be a helper, as God has been his helper. He prays that God would continue to work salvation, as he has worked salvation before. He asks God to continue to be with him because he knows that with God with him, he'll have all that he needs to get through, no matter how long it takes. And while he waits, God will be a light for him. He will reveal the path that leads to light and blessing. Did you see in verse 11 how God asked him to show the way he should go? He asked God to lead him down a good path. And again, this is a word for us. You know, the sad fact of this life is that we will go through many trials and tribulations. I can't sugarcoat that. That's just the nature of living here in this fallen world. And this current season, it's an incredibly vivid reminder of that. And in our trials and tribulations, what is it that we need the most? Is it that someone would take away these trials? Is it that the enemies causing our problems would be destroyed? Is it strength and ability to take matters into our own hands? No. What David's prayer here shows us is that what we need the most is God. Because when he is with us, we will have all we need, and then some. So when we see a season of trial coming on, one of the most helpful things that we can do is fall to our knees and pray, God, I don't know what I need, but I know that I need you. I need you more than anything else. Please be with me as you have promised. Please be with me as my helper. Be with me as my salvation. Shine your light. When we ask for God to be with us, we can be sure that God will answer that prayer because he's promised to be with us. And more than that, in Hebrews 13, verse 5, God promises, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. And this is the same God who talks to his people in Isaiah 41, and he says, I have chosen you. I haven't rejected you. Don't fear, for I am with you. Don't be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. In times of trouble, what we need more than anything else is God himself. So like David, we can pray and ask that God would be with us, just like he's promised. Confident that he will be, because he has promised and he is faithful. But also in a time of trial, it'll do good to us also to pray, Father, shine some light in this situation and show me the way I need to go. Give me wisdom about what I should do. Because, again, that's also a prayer that we can pray knowing that God has promised to answer it. In James 1, verse 5, it says this, Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. And as you look earlier in James 1, it's in the context of going through trials. So, in this psalm, a storm has come in David's life. The rain is falling hard, the rivers are rising, and the winds are blowing and pounding against him. But he doesn't fall down. Instead, what he does is he remembers his God, he seeks his God, and he prays to his God, asking God to remain by his side and show him the way. Having done these, having cast all his cares onto the God who cares about him, knowing that the Lord is near and having presented his requests to God, this is the place of peace that David comes to, if you look at verses 13 and 14 with me. David says, I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart be courageous. Wait for the Lord. For David, his faith in God was so much more than just going to heaven when you die. It was a faith that knew that God was good. God was the very definition of good. He so expected that God would show himself to be good. You know, long before heaven, he was certain that even in the middle of his trial, even before he died, he would see God's goodness in this land, in the land of the living. No matter what bad stuff evil people wanted to do to him, God's goodness would be stronger than that evil. So he can say to his soul, wait. Wait for the Lord. Wait, my soul. It's a tough time, but be patient. God will shine his light in this dark place. God will work salvation to save from this place. And God will be a safe place to refuge in while we wait. He is good. We will see his goodness. So be patient. Wait. It won't be a bed of roses. The tough times are still tough. You'll still need to be strong and courageous like Joshua when he was marching in to take over Canaan. But just as Joshua only needed to turn up and follow the Lord's lead, and then God fought the battle and won the victory for him, so my soul, it will be for us in this trial. And God will fight the battle and win the victory. He will. It will be glorious. It's certain. It's coming. So my soul, in patient expectation of that, wait for him. He will come through. So for us, you know, this season that we're in, it might be a troubling season for you, or, you know, but this wisdom, it's not just for this current season that we're in. This is for any trial that you might go through. But I want to encourage you, in these times, remember God. Seek him more than you seek anything else. Call out to him in prayer. And having remembered that he will save, that he will shine his light in the darkness, and having sought him for the refuge that he provides, and having called out to him to keep on doing these things that he's promised to do, allow him, allow his spirit to empower you to wait patiently for him. He will act. You will see his goodness if you keep an eye out for it. And just at the right time, the season will pass. So, be strong and courageous, because the battle belongs to the Lord and he will never be defeated. So wait for him. I mean, this word is even more powerful for us because we know that Jesus has already won the victory. And I'm not talking just about the various trials that we go through in life. He's won victory over more than sickness. He's won victory over more than human enemies, more than this pandemic. He's already won victory over all our real enemies, even over death itself. We know that if we survive through this pandemic, there will be more trials to face. But because Jesus has won the victory, we know that a day is coming. When there will be no more trials, no more darkness, no more sadness, no more sickness or pain, no more death. There will be difficulties between now and then. We'll still need to be strong and courageous. But that great day of salvation is coming. God will act. He is always revealing his goodness in more ways than we can ever possibly comprehend. Remember that. Seek him, pray to him, and be empowered to wait patiently for him for that great day to come. Let's pray now that we could do just that. Father God, we want to confess with David that you are our light, you are our salvation, that you are our stronghold. In this time, in all times, help us to remember these. Help us to take strength and hope from them. And Father, may we do just more than remember these as theological truths, but may we truly believe them deep down in our hearts so that we not only acknowledge in our head that they are true, but we believe in our heart that these things are true. And so, Father, in when we face difficulties, help us to turn to you, to desire you, to seek after you as a matter of first importance in our life. And Father, as we seek after you, may we know you even more fully as our light, as our salvation, as our stronghold. Father, as we desire you, may we call out in prayer to you as well. And as we do all these things, as we navigate the difficulties, the trials and tribulations of life, Father, having done all these things, help us to know that we will see your goodness and to take strength in that. And Father, help us to wait for you. Wait for you in the confident expectation that you will act. That you will bring our times of trials to an end, but also that you will bring this world in its fallen state to an end. That there is a day coming. There is a great salvation coming when everything bad will be gone and there will just be joy forevermore. And so, Father, help us to live now in the patient expectation of then, and may then give us strength for now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve and Maddie are now going to come up and lead us in a few songs.